Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. When is Jesus coming back? This is a question many Christians have asked as we await the second return, and the apostles were no exception. Jesus made it clear that no one knows the day, but he did provide clues that would precede his second coming. Another question burning in the minds of the apostles was when Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel. This is not to be confused with the kingdom of God, also known as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of Israel was lost when the people rebelled and they were uprooted. A remnant returned from captivity, but the land was always ruled by different nations. And Jesus told the apostles it wasn't for them to know the time when the kingdom of Israel would be restored. Failure to discern biblical truth and correctly place it on a timeline will only bring about confusion, and God certainly does not want his people to be confused. This message is entitled, Glory of the Past. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm beginning a new series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future. I'm going to ask you right now that before we get into this message, that you take your emotions and park them on the side. No emotions today. Biblical truth. Looking down upon what the Bible says, not having our personal opinions, but simply realizing what does the Word of God say. Before I start, I want you to have this understanding now. The Bible says there's going to be an Antichrist. We also told that Jesus is coming back. We also told there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. So now, if we use logic, it is obviously that Jesus is not coming first, and then the Antichrist is coming after him. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist would come first. Jesus is going to judge his kingdom. And we have that in the book of Revelation. Then Jesus is going to come back and set up his 1,000-year kingdom. I heard preachers say many times, you know, if you're waiting for the Antichrist, we're waiting for Jesus. That's an emotional statement. Not well thought out. Because Jesus said he's going to come. He warned us. So let's look at the outline right now. As we take our sweet time, and this will be a teaching sermon. It is now 1,985 years ago since Jesus was crucified on the cross and then resurrected. So now the questions come. When will the second return of Jesus take place? Was it different between the kingdom of Israel and the political state of Israel? Is there a difference? Was the formation of the political state of Israel a prophetic sign that the end is near? And we will not look for these answers as we get into this message. And if you got a Bible, and you can, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. And we read this. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that Jesus, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the world? Now, the apostles wanted to know, Okay, Jesus, when are you coming back? Tell us. Well, he didn't give them a definite sign, and he didn't give them exactly what, matter of fact, he didn't say if it could be a 10-year period or a 1,000-year period. But all the apostles and the 70 others and the 39 women believed that Jesus would come in their lifetime. If you read the Gospels, you read the book of Acts, you read the letters, they all thought that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They could not foresee that it would be thousands of years before Jesus came back. The Apostle Peter was not until he realized, hey, I'm getting up in age. I'm about ready to depart. We better write this stuff down. And that's why they wrote down the New Testament. The first few years, they didn't write it down. They just talked about it. They remembered the tradition. Let's turn to Mark 13:3. And they set up on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus was God. He knew the limitation of the apostles. He knew that they were anxious to get into the new stuff, that he would come in power. But he didn't tell them outright. He simply, let's read one more time what he asked the question, which is from Luke chapter 21. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, and verse number 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? They wanted to know. Christians had wanted to know for years. Now, Jesus made it clear that he did not know the day, neither the angels. There's only one person that knows when Jesus is coming back. That's the Father, God the Father. Let's go back in Matthew 24, verse number 35 and 36. Have you read the following? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said, no one knows that. Let's turn to Mark chapter 13 and verse number 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But at that day and that hour knows no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. We will never know the day when Jesus will return. We can know the season. We can know it's close. But we will not know. There's no date. Satan does not know that. He would love to know that. Since God the Father simply said, that's in my power. When I give the order, it will happen that quick. Jesus provided the following clues that will precede his second coming. Deception, false Christ, wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Back to Matthew 24, and we read verses 4 through 8. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom, There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Those of you that know your history, life has been very violent on this earth. The Roman Empire eventually crumbled. There were lots of wars from about 600 up to 1200. We had the Mongols come in. And in Europe, there was a tremendous move where the Mongols came in and the nations moved around. There were fights and so on. A tremendous mixing. You had the Vikings from the north come down. There was wars, tremendous wars. The church in darkness. And of course, everybody said, you know, well, this is it. There's never been a war like World War I. When World War I broke out, they called it the Great War. Had never been a war that bad. And they said, you know, we cannot have a war like that again. World War II was even worse. The only continent that was not really touched was North and South America. Most of Africa. But Northern Africa, part of Asia, Europe, Japan, China, and so on. The death toll in World War II, 100 million people killed. Soldiers and civilians, 100 million killed in 5 years. That's a lot of people. The destruction in Europe was enormous, particularly in Germany. I mean, those cities were bombed out. We've had peace from a war like that now for more than 73 years. That's when NATO was formed. There's been wars. We had the Balkan Wars, Afghanistan, Iraq, Vietnam, Korea. But these have been smaller wars. There's always wars going on. There's war going on today. And Jesus said, this is part of the signs. But what Jesus is talking about this is that the signs would converge. We would have all of them begin to happen at the same time. When is it going to take place? During the time of the reign of the Antichrist. The book of Revelation did not exist at the time Jesus spoke these words. And thus the apostle was not able to understand the signs. In reading the book of Revelation, it became clear that the catastrophic famines, pestilences, earthquakes would take place during the reign of the Antichrist and intensified during the latter part of the period known as the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor not ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The tribulation period is not the same as the reign of the Antichrist. Two different periods. In the book of Revelation, we are told that the Antichrist will reign for one day. One day with God is 41.6 years with us. Jesus said the tribulation period will be shortened for the elect's sake. Well, folks, if there is a rapture before the coming of the Antichrist, where are they getting elect Christians here? Also in Revelation chapter 13. We are told the Antichrist will make war with the saints. If they are gone, who are they fighting? The sad news is this. There is no rapture before the coming of the Antichrist. There's no rapture until some place toward the very end. Just before Jesus comes back, he takes his church. It's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And he's coming back with his church. Which means that we need to prepare ourselves to survive during the time of the Antichrist. Now, 41.6 years is a long time. So let's say now that we begin to build bunkers in the hills. We get gasoline and food supplies and so on. We're going to have to put tons and tons of supplies to last that long. Here's what I'm saying to you. It is impossible to prepare physically to last through the time of the Antichrist. It has to be supernatural. Yes, we can get a few things together. But you know, you only got so many bullets. A gun is only good if you got ammunition. And if we are in 41.6 years, and where do we manufacture the gunpowder? Where do we manufacture it? Where do we store that stuff? It's supernatural. Should we prepare for something? Yes, we should. We should be prepared. Christians should have guns. And I'm sorry, folks, but that's what I believe. Because if the good people have guns, when the bad people come in, we can resist them. But gunless people cannot fight someone with a gun. Not very well. Unless you rush them, but then somebody's going to get killed. So there are some preparations that we do need to do. So now, the book of Revelation was not given. So the people did not know about the thousand-year kingdom. So I'm going to leave that so far today. We're going to come back in this series to the coming of Christ. I'm going to talk more about it. But I'm going to talk now about the kingdom of Israel. And let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and verse number 6. When they, the apostles, therefore were come together, they asked of him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Let's take a deep breath now. When Jesus was here on earth, we had Jewish people, and we had some of the 10 northern tribes in the land, the promised land, Palestine, Israel, whatever we call it. But they were not a nation. They were ruled by the Romans. They had a king, but he was a vassal king. And he could not simply, you know, do a whole lot. The Romans ruled. And so, when Jesus was here, there was no kingdom. The kingdom of Israel did not exist at that time. Yes, they had a temple. They were in Jerusalem. But there was no temple. I mean, there was no kingdom of Israel. So in verse number 7, Jesus answered them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father has put in his own power. What were the apostles looking for? What are the Jewish people looking for at that time? What are they looking for today? We have now a mixture of the Kabbalah, the Talmud, and the Old Testament. And there are two teachings in the Old Testament. We have the suffering servant. We have the victorious Messiah. And when Jesus came, they could not understand the Messiah's suffering, his ruling. He's going to set up the kingdom of Israel Because when they set the kingdom of Israel, the Bible says that there will be a ruling out of Jerusalem, and all nations will come to Jerusalem. So the Jews now start thinking, okay, here's a deal. We're going to float to the top. We're going to be the leadership. We're going to subdue all nations. And we're going to rule them. We're going to have Messiahs. And Messiahs and us Jews are going to rule the world. That's the Kabbalistic thinking. That's the Talmudic thinking. And part of that is in the Old Testament. So let's try to sort that out. Let's turn back now to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2. There's Matthew chapter 3. And I want to pick it up in verse number 2. Let me read verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the same thing. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You find the same thing in Matthew chapter 6. We find the same concept there. When we read from verse number 33, Jesus said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things shall be added unto you. And we have a third one in 10:7, but I'm not going to turn to that. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, the same thing, the kingdom of Israel, these are two different things. They are not the same. And this is where a lot of Christians make a mistake. They mistake the kingdom of Israel with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of Israel is temporary. And let me shoot this into you right now. In Hebrew, the word for eternity or forever has several different meanings. And I'm trying to explain that to you. Many times you read in the Old Testament, a servant came up and said, oh, king, live forever. Well, that servant knew that that king was going to die. The king knew he was going to die. Why did he say forever? Because in the Hebrew, it meant, O king, live forever, live your life out. Live a long time. Another use for that word would be forever and ever and ever. So there are two meanings in a Hebrew word that we have on that particular word. What do we do in English? One word. So, if you are English speaking, you read this here, and your understanding is forever, there's no end, this goes on and on and on, then you read that, and it doesn't make, there's something that doesn't make sense. When God said to Israel, you should have the land forever. And a lot of people said, well, you know, Israel is going to be forever. It can't. Because the Bible says, at the very end, God is going to dissolve the earth, the whole universe, and we're going to move into a different place. He's not going to take the dirt of Israel and fly that into the next creation. Matter of fact, the Bible says there will not be oceans on the next planet we're going to live on. It's going to be a different geography. And he doesn't say that the land of Israel will be in the new creation. They're going to be there, just like the rest of us, because they are part of the church, those that are saved. So we got to understand that the kingdom of Israel is here and now, but it does not go into eternity. But the kingdom of heaven will. The current political state of Israel is not a kingdom, but a secular democracy created and run by men. Let me run by again. The current state of Israel is a political state. It's a secular democracy. You don't find the word democracy in the Bible. You find the word kingdom. A kingdom has a king, not a prime minister or a president. They have a king. And we don't have that. The kingdom of Israel began 1,000 years before Christ. What do you think about that? When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were formed into a nation for 40 years in the wilderness. When they walked into the promised land, they had judges. The leadership started with Moses, Joshua, and then judges. It was a theocracy. God was ruling through his judges. And you got a book of Judges to tell us that. After a while, when Samuel was the last judge, and the people were simply saying this, Samuel, we want a king. And I'm working on the memory now. They said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king, you know, capital and stuff like this. And Samuel got very upset. He got sad. He said, you're rejecting God. God from the beginning wanted a theocracy. But the people didn't want it. So when Samuel went to God and prayed, God said, I heard them. I know what they want. I'm going to give them a king. I'm going to have you anoint someone. And then Samuel came and said, this is what God told them. The king is going to take a young man, and he's going to have them to fight. He's going to take a young woman, and he's going to make servants out of them. He's going to tax you. He's going to do all kinds of things to you. And they said, oh, we want a king. So they got a king, King Saul. He began to reign about 1,000 years. Before Christ. That's when the kingdom of Israel began. The second king was David. Saul reigned for 42 years. King David for 40 years. King Solomon 40 years. The kingdom of Israel lasted 122 years. And then it ceased to exist. It was divided to two parts, and eventually it was destroyed. I want us now to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And now keep your emotions parked. We don't want you to be emotional now. The Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you pick it up in verse number 58. By the way, I'm reading out of the King James Version. I didn't write it this morning. This was written 4,000 years ago when God spoke this. And this is what God said. He's speaking now to the nation, to the people of Israel, to Moses. He said this. If you will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will make your plagues wonderful. Wow. And the plagues of your seed, even great plagues, and of a long continuance, and sore sickness, and of a long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you was afraid of. They shall cleave unto you. Also every sickness, every plague, which is not written in the book of the law, then will the Lord bring upon you, until you be destroyed. Now slow down now. Here's a loving God. By the way, this is actually Jesus, because he is the creator, he's a lawgiver. This is Jesus speaking now to Moses, who spoke this to the people. And Jesus said, if you will not obey me, you will not do what I want you to do, but you go into idolatry, then I, Jesus, will put all this stuff on you. If I loved you before, now I will hate you. Emotions over here now. That's what the Bible says. Verse 62. And you shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. It shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you. Let me read that sentence again. And it shall come to pass, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land where you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor thy father have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give you there a trembling heart, and failing eyes, and a sorrows of mind. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say with God, if we're even, and at even you shall say with God, it were morning, for the fear of your heart, wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of your eyes, which you shall see. God said, Jesus said this, I will do all things. He said, I will simply hurt you. That's what he says. It shall come to pass that the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you. So the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you. This was written down by Moses. He was a Hebrew. He was a tribe of Levites. This is not anti-Semitic. This is Jesus speaking. He simply said this in other places. I selected Abraham. I selected you to be my representatives. I gave you my word. You are the custodian of my word. You are the light of the world. I have anointed you. You have a special place. But woe if you rebel. Now the Bible says he has a remnant. At the time of Christ, we had a remnant. We had about 25,000 people got saved together in Jerusalem. The early church was a Jewish church. All the apostles were Jewish. The 70 other were Jewish. The women were, 39 women were Jewish. And there are Jews being saved. But the majority of people of the 12 tribes of Israel have rejected the Messiah. They're into the Kabbalah, they're into the Talmud. And God simply says, I have rejected you. I have read accounts of Jews living through the Holocaust in Germany. I read some of the prayers that the rabbis had. And they said, "Oh God of Israel, why have you forsaken us? Why have you forsaken us, God? Where are you?" And they lost faith. But you know, the rabbis had the answer. Park your emotions now. The rabbis had the Old Testament. But they don't read the Old Testament, they read the Talmud. The Talmud is a commentary on the Old Testament. But if the rabbis in the 1920s and 30s, when it started, when I read the Old Testament and said, "Well, this is what God said, we are not where we should be. We need to repent. We need to come back to the Lord," like they did many times during the Old Testament times, I think the outcome would have been different. But you know what? They were defiant. They did not repent. They did not change. As they perished. Now, I'm not anti-Semitic. But you know, I feel sorry for the people that were killed in the concentration camps. Millions of them. I feel sorry for them. The families torn up, children killed, and so on. But you know what? Jesus said, "I rejoice to destroy you." That's heavy. You know what? At the end, when we are at the great white throne judgment, and it's going to be a final judgment, Jesus will have no mercy. Millions of people are going to stand before him. Their names are written in the book of life. And they're going to cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on us." And he's going to say that day, "I have no mercy. I had mercy one time for you. I called you on earth. I begged you. I had Bibles down there. There were preachers. People were witnessing. And you laughed at them. You scorned at them. You killed many of them. You persecuted the church." Someone like Bernie Sanders would stand up there. It said, "You know, a congressman or a senator cannot be a Christian. They cannot be a Christian and have a political office." He's going to stand there. He's Jewish. And God's going to say, "Bernie, your name is not in the book of life unless you get saved from now on sometime. I'm going to send you like a fire. And Bernie, I'm going to rejoice when I send you." He's going to stand there and say, "Oh my God, where have I been? Why didn't I read the scriptures?" It's sad. God is a God of love. He's also a God of judgment. And he says this, "If you love me, I will save you. I give you eternal life. I give you free will. But if you reject me, if you reject Jesus Christ, I will hate you." Think about this. Jesus, God, God himself, came down, had a physical body, got up on the cross, and on that cross he paid for our sin. He suffered immensely. He punished himself. He beat the tar out of himself till the Father Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he said, "It's finished." His body died. Jesus went to paradise. Resurrected the third day. Now, God is saying this. "I love you so much that I myself suffered. I myself paid for your sins. I took a lot of pain. And you spit me in my face. You rejected me. You follow Muhammad. You follow Buddha. You follow Joseph Smith. You follow this guy Russell. You follow whoever they are out there. They didn't die for you. They're just people. And you followed them and rejected me that loved you. Fine. You don't have to come to me. I made it possible. But when you reject me, it's going to cost you. I believe if you and I as Christians, if we understood this, what I shared with you this morning, this is not an uplifting message. It's not a message, you know, you said, oh, man, he's just like Joel Osteen, you know, wow. But this is reality. If you understood this, your prayer life would change. Your witnessing would change. Your attitude would change. But you know what? We don't believe it. We read this, and we feel, well, it isn't bothering me. You know, you and I, and I'm guilty of this, we can sit and eat dinner at night, watch the evening news, and we see people killed in Iraq. We see these people over here suffering, and so we see all kind of bad things. And you know, we say, yeah, that's bad, you know. We just keep stuffing ourselves. We can't relate. We can't feel the pain of those people. That real pain they have. It's on the screen for us. It's the same thing right now for us. It's something of the future. It is not us. I receive Christ. I'm okay. We don't have the compassion. You know, when somebody dies without Christ, they're horrified. Because a few moments before they die, God removes the veil. And they see into eternity. They see Jesus. They see the cross. They see the lake of fire. They see it all. And they grasp. And the death of an unsaved person is not pretty. At that moment, if they could grab you and say, you know, help me. Help me. I saw a news clip this morning. A young woman, teenager, had been in an amusement park someplace. She's hanging out to the gondola, whatever they have, dangling 25 feet over the ground. They had no safety nets. And people, particularly the men, gathered underneath her. And when she fell, they were together, about 15, 20 of them. They were able to hold her so she didn't hit the ground. That's valiant. That's compassion. They didn't want that girl to hit the ground to get smashed. But why do we have that kind of compassion for the lost? The guy that take your money at the gas station. The guy that you go to the grocery store. Your neighbor. People you work with around you. That's where they're going to end up. If we can't witness them, they want to hear it. At least we can pray for them. God save their rotten souls. But you know what? We get callous. We say, well, they don't want Christ. Let them go to hell. And we get cold with years. The kingdom, this northern kingdom destroyed 727, the southern kingdom 586. And the remnants of the 12 northern tribes became known as the Samaritans. Only 42,300 captive Jews could return from Babylon to 70 years of captivity. Only 42,000. Let's turn to the book of Ezra. I want to see that number. Ezra chapter 2, verse 1. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity, of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon. Came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. And then, in verse 64-65, the whole congregation, together with 42,303 score, beside the servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, they were among the 200 singing men and singing women. The Jews were carried to Babylon. They were there for 70 years, 2-3 generations. From being slaves, they rose to the top. They became filthy rich. They began to rule and reign under the different kings. At the time of Christ, there was 1 million Jews living in Iraq, particularly in Babylon, that later on was destroyed. There was a big Jewish community there. And you would think they saw the destruction of the temple. They saw the killing of a lot of them. They came a remnant to Babylon. And you would think that they would go and cry out. They had Ezekiel. Ezekiel was with the prophet. But the majority of the Jews that went there simply got to work, assimilated, so to say. They still kept their Jewishness. But they were skillful and they floated to the top. And when they could go back home, only 42,000 of a million went back. Hardened hearts. In this country, World War I, churches were full. The war was over, churches empty. World War II broke out, churches full. War ended, empty. Korean War. After 9/11, that Sunday after that, churches packed. How long did they last? A couple of weeks. And after that, over. Who thinks about 9/11 today? You know, they always say the memorial. We remember these people forever. Yeah. Did they remember that? No. We have a short memory. We don't understand. They didn't care. They didn't come back. Only a remnant went with Jesus. I'm going to not finish this message today, but I'm going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to turn to chapter 10. I'm going to read a few verses there. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to just spend a few minutes here on verse number 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Do we have compassion? I remember this. 8-3. Walked into pastor, we lived next to the Pentecostal church in Sweden, that town. I spent time in his office a number of times. And I looked at his picture he had of the Supper of the Lamb, or the Lord's, the Lamb's Supper, or the last of the thousand-year kingdom. And I asked him, I said, what does that mean? He explained it to me, and I said, I'll be there. I had a Sunday school teacher that later took time me a four-year-old boy and prayed with me a sinner's prayer. Cared enough for your little boy. She wanted me to know Jesus. I was about 16 years old, backslidden, started to drink heavy, smoking, gang member, and my neighbor, the father living there, he had a family. He saw me, 15, 16-year-old boy, being destroyed. He took time out of his busy schedule. He took time out of his own family. And he got me off the streets. He got me into, they had an organization against alcohol, the temperance movement. And he got me in there for about 2-3 years. And to God, sent my wife. And she told me this. It's me with a bottle. I had people from the age of 3, 4, 15, 16, 19 that cared enough for me that I did not perish. Was I thankful? At times, no. I remember one day, one evening, I had a moped, I souped up so it could go faster than normal. We had stop signs. We didn't have too many traffic lights in those days. Matter of fact, we didn't even have a stop signs. Very few. And the rule was, you know, if someone come from the, we were driving on the left side, but from the left you had to stop. I would drive 10, 15 blocks in my city, full bore, through the intersections, never think, you know, I'm invincible. I can't do it. And one day, I saw this car coming out, and I knew I'm not going to make it. I'm going to hit this guy. No helmet. So what I did was, I simply kicked down the bike, started flying. Hit that car, my shoulder. Someone pulled my head back. My little hat, the hat flew. I remember falling down, the air got out of me. Person stopped, he went around, he probably thought he was a man with a bloody mass. I want you to notice, I got up, dusted myself up, put my fist up and said, why, God, are you protecting me? Get out of my life! It's a heart, the human soul is. God looked down upon me and said, I love you. I'm still going to bring you into the kingdom. I'm thankful. That's the reason I'm preaching. That's the reason I spend days with people praying for them. Because God has given me compassion. Because I remember what he did for me. And the question is for you. If all of us in the chapel here, and all of us watching today, or those that are watching, listening later, if you would say, my God, what I heard here today is going to change my life. I'm going to change my prayer life. I'm going to begin to witness better. I'm going to do something for other people. Even if you only win one person is better than nothing. How many people did you lead to Christ last month? How many did you lead to Christ last year? How many people have you led to Christ the last 10 years? You know what the answer is? Most believers in Christ, zero. We're not soul winners. Because we're not convinced that this is true. You know, a Muslim, if he reads the Quran, he talks about jihad. He talked about sacrifice yourself. When you see a radical Muslim, he's radical, but he's read the Quran, and he's not taking the Quran seriously, and he's doing what Muhammad told him to do. We call them horrible people. They are. Because the Quran says kill, maim, destroy. We need radical Christians. Jesus never said, go out and kill somebody. He said, go out and love them. Share the gospel with them. Pray for the sick. Cast out demons. Minister to them. a radical Christian would say, that's what I want to do. Amen. But we don't have too many radical Christians. We have what I call nominal Christians. You get saved, you're secure, that's it. I want to close today. This is not the way my message was written, but it's how we're going to close. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God is asking you today, would you get more active? You want to be one of these laborers. Some of us are active, but we could do more. God is calling you today. You that are watching, some of you are retired. You don't have to work. You've got time on your hands. Look what you can do with your time. If I had 50 retired people here, I tell you what, we would turn this state upside down. Amen. But you know what happened? You stay where you are, waiting for the day, you know, when they're going to have your funeral. Passing time. What a waste. Playing cards, playing golf, doing this, doing that. But people are dying around you. Would you today say, Father God, forgive me. I surrender right now. Lord, take my life and let it be. Take my life and make something out of it. And let me live and go out as a flaming fire. Instead of being rolled out in a wheelchair. The choice is yours. If you watch me today, you say, well, I'm not even saved, but I want to get saved. Here's what you do. You simply say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died for me on the cross. Rose on the third day. I believe that. Jesus, come on in and save me. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me my sins. And he will save you right now. In a few moments, we'll be close here. Brother Charles Terrell is going to come. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear his voice. Not to the chapel, but you're going to hear you that are watching us right now. You will hear his voice. And he will simply take a few scriptures. He will read them to you. And then he will say, pray with me. And he will lead you in a prayer of salvation. And you can make sure today that you are saved. If you do that, call us right now. Let me know. I would love to rejoice with you. Send you something. I pour my heart out. The Holy Spirit was here today. The Holy Spirit is still here today. Now, you must make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this history lesson, Lord. Thank you for the Bible. And we lift up... as we prayed about earlier, the situation in the United States of America with the health care. And I think it was needs to be mentioned that you can't have a health care program that allows murdering babies. That's first and foremost needs to be taken off the plate. And then you can move from there. So... I just wanted to bring that up for the world. We got to abolish the abortions in the United States and the murder. And Lord, we thank you for each and everybody that tuned in today, decided to take time out of their day to hear the gospel, to be in church, and to look in the right direction, and we thank you for that. We ask your blessing upon each and every one. We thank you, Lord, that you would help us all to not become jaded in our lives, Lord, with people, and to have the compassion that is given supernaturally to be a witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you.
All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, Israel, Past, Present, and Future, and was entitled, Glory of the Past. When is Jesus coming back? Our Savior made it clear that no one knows the day, but He did provide clues that would precede His second coming. When will the kingdom of Israel be restored? This was another question burning in the minds of the apostles and not to be confused with the kingdom of God. One is a temporary earthly kingdom, whereas the other is an eternal spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was lost because God told the people that their presence in the promised land was predicated upon obedience. Israel was split in two when they rebelled, and eventually both parts were conquered and they were uprooted by the Assyrians and Babylonians. A remnant returned from captivity, but the land was always ruled by different nations. And Jesus told the apostles it wasn't for them to know the time when the kingdom of Israel would be restored. Pastor John spoke about the formation of the political state of Israel in 1948 and the difference between the modern state of Israel and the kingdom of Israel. Failure to discern biblical truth will bring about confusion, and God certainly does not want you to be confused. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1605. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.